If you'd open your Bibles with me tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. If you'd begin with me and read with me verses 16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. There's a major problem that keeps coming up in your life and in mine. Throughout the history of the church, it seems to continue coming, and especially such that it has to be addressed every now and then because of the amount of confusion and agony and argument that it creates amongst the brothers. And it has to do with the subject of God's healing today. Moreover, it touches on the idea of, well, is or is not, after all, healing in the atonement. And it's a frustration for us. I want you to understand at the onset, before we begin to look at the Scriptures, that I do not believe in faith healing. I believe in divine healing, and that's a lot different. Faith healing, the emphasis is on you. Or some man. Usually you. If you can get your faith up enough. I want you to understand that when I read the New Testament, the majority of the people that were healed weren't saved. And so when people began to teach that you have to get up your faith in order to get healed, they haven't observed that the multitudes were not born again, that Jesus healed them, and that as a result of that healing, many of them got saved. You say, well, why would God do that? We call it grace in the Bible. We call it grace. Okay. In other words, you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, what do you want God to do with all the lost people? Let their crops all die? Let them lose their jobs? And all die of cancer overnight? Well, then none of you would be here. And I wouldn't be here. We'd have been dead and lost and gone to hell years before we got the chance to be born again, don't you see? So what I'm saying is the Scriptures teach that God is good and gracious to the righteous and the unrighteous. And moreover, that the book teaches us that one of the reasons God is good to the unjust, to the wicked, is that some of them will see the goodness of God in it and repent. Now, most people don't. Most of the time, it's when God lets the rooftop fall in on us that when everything's going wrong, then, in other words, having rejected God through all His goodness, and that's the way we do, right? We take for granted every day that we should be healthy, well-fed, and have good jobs. That's just the way it's supposed to be. And then all of a sudden, something goes wrong. And then, of course, we get frustrated with the Lord and feels like, quite often, we feel like He's let us down rather than realizing how good He was all the days that things were going well for us. So my point is, then, that the difference is divine healing places the emphasis on God. Now, that I'm for. Faith healing places the emphasis on man, and I haven't got too much for man, all right? Moreover, my Bible says Jesus knew what was in man and didn't give his heart to him. He didn't trust him. He knew, okay? In other words, as the Scripture says, Robert, he was wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. In other words, the fact that he loved you, put it another way, any of you ever had any children that were real rounders? Or cousins that were really rounders, and you loved them, but you weren't stupid. You know what I mean? I mean, here comes this kid saying, hey, Dad, run, run, run. Hey, Dad, whoa, whoa, whoa. How about the keys for the car, huh? Whoa, whoa. You know, and his kid's got 14 tickets for speeding and reckless driving. Now, you love this kid, but hopefully you're not a fool. I mean, you give that kid that car, I mean, don't whine when he comes back, you know, with the thing totaled. You know, in other words, you're supposed to have some common sense. All right. So this is the idea I'm getting at, that where Jesus knew what was in the heart of men, didn't give himself to their foolishness. Okay, he had some wisdom. He was harmless as a dove, but wise as a serpent. All right. His spirituality, let me put it where you can understand it. His spirituality didn't give way to common sense. Okay, for some people it's very difficult. We want to get so spiritual that we don't have any more common sense. And that is the pathway to misery and defeat. And so the issue then that we're dealing with is, well, is it always God's will to heal all people at all times? And that still brings up the question is healing in the atonement? Now, this scripture that we've read, this Matthew scripture, is the footstone. And I want to give you the capsule of the way it's being taught today. And most of you in here have heard this, I know. And you begin, it's wonderful how you can put the scriptures together to make almost anything fit. And it starts off, well, Jesus healed all. Matthew 8:16, you just read it. He healed them all. A-L-L. And then we naturally race madly to Hebrews 13:8. And since Jesus is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever, right? I see, it's a good scripture. All these are good scriptures that we're quoting. Right, so then we say, well, now let's see. Jesus healed them all back then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we race madly to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And by his stripes we were healed. Okay, so we throw that one in. And now we've got a doctrine. And it sounds good. That, you know, the atonement guaranteed that everyone would be healed immediately. All the time, victory, victory, victory. It sounds good. The question is it sound doctrine? Okay? Let me put it another way. I can throw three or four scriptures together out of context, and I can prove anything you want me to prove. I can prove that you're going to go to hell if you go to sleep. I mean it. I can. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. I can take just a couple of scriptures and prove that. Of course, they're out of context, you understand, but boy, I can prove it. I can prove that you should bring all your tithes and offerings and lay groveling at my feet. I can just prove about anything that you'd like for me to prove. All you got to do is know the scriptures and weave it together. Okay? But see, this is really important because we do get sick. And we have friends and relatives that get sick. Just this very week, a brother that came to this meeting for quite some time, he and his family. And now he has cancer in the lungs and in the brain. And so we went down there and we did exactly what the scripture said. We anointed him in the name of the Lord, James chapter 5. And we prayed the prayer of faith over him, and now it's up to God. Now that's the exciting part, is knowing when you do your part and getting out of the way, because God isn't going to wait for you to get out of the way anyway. And just make sure you all know that you don't get in God's way. That's like saying you're going to get in the way of an avalanche. Okay? You know what I'm saying? That's like saying you're going to get in the way of an avalanche. All right. It's true that sometimes we may hinder God's working in someone's life. But anytime God wants to be the gorilla that wants to sleep where he wants to, well, he will do that. You see what I'm saying? And so what I'm asking us to consider then is, did Matthew apply the verse that we've just read to the atonement? All right? Well, first, if you'd flip those lights for me, please, I would appreciate it. First, let's look together at these verses, both in Isaiah. Right on the screen, we see that he said he was quoting from Isaiah, so I cheated and put the Isaiah verses up there for you. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 3 through verse 6. Now here, in the middle of your screen, is the Matthew verses that we were reading. Isaiah says, speaking of the Messiah, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Gosh, he needed to go to Vincent Peale's church, or maybe the Glass Cathedral, you see. It's obvious he doesn't have the advantage of some of these modern-day teachings at church. Right? And it says he was acquainted with grief, great Scott. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Any of you ever have that problem in your Christian walk? And you feel like you know, what's wrong? Well, let me just say this. It might be your fault. I mean, there are a lot of us that the way we handle our Christianity and the way we handle our wording makes us obnoxious to everyone. Not only the lost people sometimes, but we can even get that way with the rest of the church itself, where, you know, nobody wants to be around us much. So if you're having obnoxious problems, repent. All right? But understand. But see, that wasn't Jesus' problem, Ken. That's what I'm trying to say. So when this happened, in other words, understand, you can be walking with God as best as can be walked, and you're still going to run into people that will despise you. You're going to have grief, sorrows. Are you ready for the next one? Rejected. Now, let me tell you, that's one. See, there's the root of it. It's the rejection that usually causes the grief, the sorrows, and the rest of it. We don't handle rejection well. All right, now let me tell you one thing that's wonderful. To know that you're accepted in the Beloved by someone that knows everything about you. The one person that really has the right to reject you, and the one person that, if anyone was going to reject you, should, because he knows. He knows. Says you're accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved, of course, is Jesus. All right? It says, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, now here's verse 4, here's where Isaiah is being quoted now by Matthew. Surely, he has borne, hath is the word has, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Now right there, we need to drop down real quickly. Look, see, griefs, it said, spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying he himself took our infirmities, up here it said griefs, and carried our sorrows. Down here we see sickness. All right, actually, sorrows and infirmities kind of go together, sickness and griefs. All right. Yet we did esteem him stricken. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm just calling your attention to it. I want you to see that the words are not identical. Okay, I'm not afraid of that one. Okay, and we want to try and answer that for you. Okay? It says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. They said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross. In other words, they thought, well, surely were he really a man of God, God would not allow such a thing to happen to him. And there's one of the problems when we get sick, when we lose our jobs, when things begin to go wrong. See, the doctrine can quickly come, well, now, if you really were pleasing God, and if you really were walking with God, well, you wouldn't have gotten sick. Surely God wouldn't let this happen. Now, and if they don't tell you, Satan will whisper it in your ear, and condemnation, Larry, will nail you. It's bad enough that you're sick. Now you got to feel condemned about it. Okay? And so, see, unless you really know your Bible, well, you can fall for that. But wait a minute. The Scripture says that in Job's day, he was the best man on the planet. God said that about Job. He said, there is none like him on the planet. None. Lost all his wealth, 10 of his children, and his health, and his wife's confidence. That's one of the hardest ones for a man to live with. See, if you're talking to a Jew, and there's several converted Jews in here tonight. See, when you're talking to Jews, and they say, well, the Messiah, Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah, you know, because God wouldn't have let that happen to him. And the answer is to use their own Bible on them. Don't go to the New Testament. Learn the Old. It's a winner. Same God. I hope you didn't lose sight of that. Okay? And see, you have Job. Wait a minute. What about Job? Now then, for us Christians, we come to the New Testament. We have a second example. Jesus never sinned. You say, well, he didn't get sick. No, but that's not such a good deal going up here either. He may not have been sick, but despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We didn't esteem him, and we decided when everything bad was happening to him that he was being smitten of God. Afflicted. But the truth of the matter is, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Oh, boy. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, listen. I want you to look at the key words in the Isaiah passage. And I've underlined them. What did he bear? All right, our griefs, our sorrows. But look at the main context here. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Okay, and then the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I wish you could read. I really don't. This is a semi-truth. Let me put it where it can be truth. I wish you could be with me for a couple of minutes when I read racing madly through commentaries on such verses, you know, where I can read about 10 or 12 of them in about 10 minutes. See, I really don't want you reading them because it's so easy to regurgitate. And to see what they say concerning this problem. Now, the first thing I want to deal with then, see, is, well, did Matthew, look at the middle, Matthew 8:16, did Matthew apply the atonement to this verse, or this verse to the atonement? Technically, no. Technically, no. Now watch it. If you say that this verse, Matthew 8:16 and Matthew 8:17, if you say that this is being fulfilled by the atonement, technically, you got a problem. Jesus is at Capernaum in this story, not Jerusalem. He is not on the cross. This is before the cross. It'll hit you in a minute. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Technically, this verse has happened before Jesus went to Jerusalem to die on the cross, when he made the atonement. Do you see what I'm getting at? Look, he isn't dead yet. He isn't on the cross. This is before the cross. Yet, Matthew says, this was a fulfillment of what Isaiah was prophesying here. Now, that puts us on the horns of a dilemma, technically. Because when we honestly look at the verses in Isaiah 53, those verses are, the major context of those verses is talking about salvation from sin. The main subject is sin. If you just read Isaiah 53, you probably would never have thought anything about physical healing. I seriously doubt if none of you had ever been indoctrinated about anything, about anyone, and you came to Isaiah 53 and read those verses, I doubt you would have laid claim to them for a healing. That's the point. So, you see the technical difficulty. In other words, the primary context, no. But practically, now we come down to the other side. But from a practical standpoint, Isaiah did it. In that, Matthew lays this verse to a fulfillment of a physical healing. You got what I'm saying? So now you're beginning to see why you get so much argument in the church. If you're a Greeker, if you're a seminarian, and all you've ever studied is Hebrew and Greek, you're going to tend to be real technical. And then you're going to start, trying to explain away Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, as to how it can't have anything to do with the atonement. I read a bunch of those today. You got me? All right. Now, why are these boys so scared of it? Well, let me just begin by making sure we understand that sickness and death and sin are related. There's no question biblically about that. Moreover, sickness and death are part of the consequences of Adam's sin. And that sin nature, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, has been passed on to us. So when we come into the world, we don't have to learn to sin. All we've got to do is be left alone for just a short period of time, and we'll whip that old sin nature up and use it. See, the reason it's become such a tough doctrinal problem, I want to tell you something. In the old days, back in the 1800s, the Baptist Well, they were pretty good at anointing and praying for the sick. But then came the doctrinal problem, and you know what it is. It's still there. And here's the problem. If physical healing is in the atonement, much as is salvation from the consequence of sin, why am I not always immediately healed? I.e., maybe I'm not forgiven or saved either. See, that is the negative side of it. That's where it comes back to. And so, and you got to live with the other thing. And preachers don't like to live with this. All right, I put my hands on him, I anointed him, I prayed for him, and he died. What's the explanation? And see, that until you can deal with that doctrinally, it's easier for most of them just to run away. Avoid it. Oh, great, you're dying. Super. We'll pray for you tomorrow, Ken. But no, hey, distance, man, distance. Because if I'm not seen close to him and he dies and doesn't get well, nobody will remember that I didn't, that I said I would pray. But if you guys get to see me put the oil on him or lay hands on him and pray for him and then he dies, this makes me look bad unless I understand the doctrine. And since most people would rather not wrestle with it, it just gets easier not to do it. You got me? And eventually, that is what happened to the Baptist. Let me just tell you, most of you don't, because I know a lot of you Baptists in here. Let me just tell you, the Baptists don't have a written book of Baptist doctrines. And the reason is very simple. Baptists really have the best reason going. See, almost all your other denominations in here, you got a book. This we believe. The Baptists don't. And the reason is, and it's a shame now because most of them are lying about it, but the reason has always been is we don't need a statement of faith. That's it. Front to cover. That's what Baptists always said. When I was young, it was true of the saved Baptists. How many of you know there's always been a bunch of lost Baptists? How many of you know there's always been a bunch of lost Assembly of God and a bunch of lost Methodists? How many of you know that this, being a Methodist isn't the same thing as being born again? How many of you know being a Presbyterian isn't the same thing as being born again? Being Episcopalian isn't the same thing as being born again? Okay, good. But the Baptists do have a little pamphlet, small. It's called the Baptist Faith Message. And I think it's on the 8th page. And there it says, we believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It says it. We don't practice it, do we? You Baptists in here, come on. No, absolutely not. Now, I remember when I was ordained a Southern Baptist minister, there were about 12, 13, 14 Baptist preachers there and someone whose title was the area missionary, and he was running the thing. And I told him, I said, I want y'all to just know right up front before we get in there and any problems develop, I had them in the foyer alone. I said, I want to be straightforward so you can decide whether you're going to go through with this. I said, you see, I may be the only Baptist amongst us. I knew I had their attention. And then I in my pocket, out flashed the Baptist faith message. I said, are all of you familiar? And of course they were. So I flipped it open and I read that we believe all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I said, I want you to know I do. I said, the Bible teaches it. This says we believe it, and I do. And I said, fellas, I know the Scriptures way too well for you to try and tell me from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, that some of them ceased. I said, now you may can get away with that with some of your members of your church because they don't know the Scriptures very well. I said, but I know them very well. So I said, you and I both know that that won't hold up. And even if you tried to, you can't establish a doctrine on one verse. How many of you know that? See, God says you must have 2, 3 or more witnesses to settle and prove and establish a truth. So if you've got anybody trying to beat you over the head with a doctrine and all they got's one verse, you know they're in serious trouble. Okay? Because the odds are that one's out of context. But you see, this is a problem for us. Let me begin by saying that the problem with trying to equate salvation and healing runs right into it's like a ship running into the Rock of Gibraltar right off the bat, because it's based on false logic. Let's talk about salvation. In other words, see, here's the idea most of you are sitting there with. Well, anyone that is a sinner and repents and calls on the Lord, he'll instantly be saved. No, he won't. Good grief. No, he'll be justified instantly, but not saved. Now, you Baptists, this will drive you crazy. See, saved and justified are not synonyms. They're close. And since the Bible does teach security, I mean, and I don't believe that because I'm a Baptist. See, when I was a Baptist, I didn't believe in security. When I got born again and filled with the Spirit and went back and restudied the Scriptures, then I discovered that we really were secure, even though I had always believed we weren't. I had to repent. It was just, to me, it was one of those doctrines I thought we were wrong about. Now, I'm not going to teach on security. I'm just going to tell you this. See, the Bible doesn't say... See, every time the Bible is talking about being saved, it's future tense. We shall be saved. Why shall we be saved? Because we've been born again. We've been justified. See, we're saved from something for something. We're saved from the lake of fire for the presence of God. Usually, we always like to talk about the negative side of it, don't we? I've been saved from hell, i.e., I got my fire insurance. Okay? But you see, that's not nearly as precious. See, saved from the lake of fire. Yeah, but maybe they condemn me to a golf course that you can't beat 95 on. You know, I mean, just no matter how hard you play, you just can't do it. I mean, you know, the par fours are all 820 yards long. You just can't do it. Okay, so see, you hadn't really been saved for something. Great that way. What I'm trying to get you to focus on is we've been saved for the presence of God to enjoy Him and to know Him as we are known forever. Okay? Now, have you experienced that? Anyone in here experienced that? You know, you're experiencing the presence of God whereby you know as you're known? Well, Paul didn't experience it. Did you ever read about that guy? I'm going to have to tell you, he had a better walk with God than I do. But Paul said it hadn't happened to him. Okay, you got me? So, no, I am not saved. I'm in the process of being saved for the presence of God forever and ever. Now, it's already done. It was done in a moment. Insofar as getting my contract, an irrevocable contract, sealed in blood. It's done, but I'm not there. I'll put it where you can understand it. I'm your older brother, and I buy you a brand new Cadillac, and I pay cash.